stretches to the skies and reaches the heavens.
Talk to you for a couple minutes about being a miracle. And I'm committed to get you out of here on time today so you won't freak out and think that I'm going to do it week after week. That I'm not going to let you out on time week after week. Wave at me, would you? Especially back there in the back. Would you wave at me? Okay, I know you're at least alive. Thank you very much. Good. Last week we talked about being a miracle. That's our action theme for 2015 here at Bedford First Assembly. And we're believing that God is not going to only do miracles, but He is going to let us be the miracle in somebody's life. We talked about David, of how David was a miracle worker. He became a miracle for the people of Israel, stepping against a 9-foot giant. There were unbelieving voices There will always be unbelieving voices. But David realized that God had chosen him to be a miracle. May this encourage us to stand up against the giants in some other people's lives. You know, I believe it's one of the most debilitating things for the church today is that we get too caught up in our own junk. How many have some stuff, some junk going on in your life or your family? Huh? I have to hold up both hands because I got several things. And you know, it's really easy to just go like this. How many know that sound? And to just think about nothing but your own stuff. Power comes when we recognize that we can step into somebody else's battle and be the miracle that God wants to bring to their lives. Because there are many, many times that we hold in our hands the answer to somebody else's need. We heard this past week about a family who needed food. And I told the gals, I said, we never, 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 never let that go untaken care of. It's not real good English, but you understand what I'm trying to say. If we hear about somebody who needs food, we will meet that need. Absolutely. We do not want somebody to be going without food and we know about it. We have stores here that we pass out on Thursday through His Hands Extended, but even if the shelves are empty in there, we will take it to the last dime if we have to. We will see that people have food. I want you to know that. If you know of a family, you know some people that are hurting and they are hungry, you can say with all assurity, my church will make sure they have some food. Because, see, we can be that miracle. Those babies, those children who need to have food and a mother who maybe is all by herself because dad took off for whatever the reason, and she doesn't know how in the world and she's crying out, what am I going to do? I can't feed my kids. We can step as a church into that miracle and be that miracle for her. And if you don't want to join me, I'll do it myself. Huh? And I hope you feel the same way. Because you know what? I'm blessed. Maybe some of you feel the same way. I'm blessed. You can look at me and see that I don't go without any meals except for those that I force myself to not have. And those are usually just the ones that are in between the regular scheduled events. Huh? You know, you got your morning, noon, and evening meal, and then you got your post-evening meal. Trying to do away with that post-evening meal. Today we're going to look at another man who was willing to be a miracle by God's choosing. And I pray that the particulars of his life kind of get into us. Now, he was a reluctant miracle. And you may identify more with Moses than you did with David. David, my goodness, giant, hold me back. You know, he was ready. That was his youthfulness. You know, when you're young, we were talking yesterday, Sharon and I, we were driving up north a little bit and we were talking about the waves out at sea. And I said, you know, when I was 20 years old and in the Navy and in the North Atlantic and the waves were taller than the ship, I was never one time ever afraid. Never once. She said, did you think that the ship would go down? I said, it never dawned on me that it was even a possibility. That partly was the foolishness of youth. I'm sure that if I was out there today, I would be thinking about all the things that could go wrong. Hello? But there was something about David in his youthfulness that God could just use. But then there's Moses. He was the reluctant miracle worker. Maybe you can identify with that reluctance along the way. Let's see what we can unfold here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23, we get the very first portion of this. And that is that Moses is well prepared to be a miracle. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You see, Moses was special in his birth. No ordinary child. That's always kind of made question in my mind, because most kids, at least all of our three, they didn't come with signs on them. You know, where it was like written across their chest or across their forehead, this one's going to be smart. This one's going to be extraordinary. Did your kids come that way? I also didn't get mine with a manual. So consequently, in raising them, I made some mistakes. Because I didn't get a manual along with especially a couple of them, and I did it wrong. Oops. As I try to tell them, I did my best. You'll get it. Some of you still got your kids in your household. You'll find out. You think you got it locked. Never mind. Moses was special in birth. He was no ordinary child. I kind of think that maybe he was really a good-looking kid. Because, you know, there were several things that kind of give me this indication that when the covers were pulled back and Pharaoh's daughter took a look, if it was an ugly one, she probably would cover it. Float on, little baby. Oh, come on, we can be honest. If it was an ugly kid, she would go, yes, let me take it home. It was a beautiful baby. It was more than likely, he was an extraordinary, you know, some babies are cute. And some are not so cute. The only thing they have going for them is the fact that they're a baby. Because they get the combination of mom and dad going, and sometimes that's not a good thing. I promised you I'd tell you the truth, and it's true. You hold him in your arms, you go, oh, it's a baby. Because that's the best that you can do. Moses was an extraordinary baby. He was schooled with the best. And I just did a little bit of reflecting and studying back on Egypt. Egypt is the birthplace of literature, the birthplace of art. So much written language comes out of the Egyptian people. He was schooled among the best. When Pharaoh's daughter took him out of that water and took him home, it was the best thing that could possibly happen to a child in those days, because it meant that he would be getting the best education that any child could possibly have in the whole world. He would be taught things of astrology that no other nation knew about. They had ways of embalming a body that preserved those bodies all the way up to our generation. Techniques that have been copied and used forever. Those were being taught to the best of the best. And Moses in Pharaoh's household would have had that advantage. Not only was Moses a special in birth, not only was he schooled by the best, but he was secluded by God. You know, in order to be anything for God, we need to spend some time with him. Moses needed 40 years. You know, one would think if God was going to raise up a deliverer, it would have been magnificent for him to take a strong young buck who was schooled in all of the ways, inspire him, pour his Holy Spirit upon him, and use Moses at about 40 years old when he had all of his strength. Because he could have stood there, you know, full in body, all probably muscles rippling, because he would have been trained as a soldier, not only with the intellect of the nation, but he would have gotten the full treatment. He'd have gotten all the beauty treatments. So if he was a good-looking baby, he probably grew up and was a really handsome man, strong and tall and powerful. It says that he overcame an Egyptian who was beating on a Hebrew without much effort. So he was trained in warfare. So you get the picture. You see, if you and I were, if we were going to choose a leader for the people of Israel to deliver them from Egypt, don't you think we'd have chosen him at about 40 years old and strong and vibrant and powerful? You could see him just standing strong and tall. Didn't take anything off of anybody. But see, what he needed, with all of his beauty, with all of his learning, with all of the strength and all of that that he had, he needed to know God. To lead God's people out, over 2 million of them, God needed to be assured that he had Moses' attention. And so instead of making him the leader over the people of Israel and their deliverer at 40 years old, God made arrangements for him to spend some time in the backside of the desert, shepherding sheep. 40 years of preparation. Moses was 80. He was 80 years old when God spoke to him and called him to return to Egypt. But let's be certain of this, that God called him to do the task. Very quickly this morning, if you remember the story, he's got those sheep and he's got them up on Mount Horeb and he's got them gathered around and he looks over and he sees a bush burning. It wouldn't have been an unusual sight because the bushes burst into flame in that part of the world during the summertime. So it wouldn't have been unusual to have seen it burst into flame. What was unusual was that it wasn't being consumed. It didn't go out. So he probably looked over and saw it go poof like this and thought, well, there goes another bush. Keep the sheep away. And then he looks back over and the thing's still burning. Well, that's interesting. Just a little bit of bush. Still burning. Keeps the sheep away. Looks back over. Bush is still burning. This is what the Bible says. And then he went over. He proceeded to go over to the bush. His curiosity took him to the bush. As he approached the bush, the Lord spoke to him out of it. Moses! Moses! Wasn't anything in his mind that questioned. He goes, yes, God. Yes, Lord. Take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. You see, God established his territory with Moses before he asked anything of Moses. He's going to do that in your life. Before he uses you as a miracle, I mean, if he really is going to use you as a miracle, which he wants to do, he's going to establish territory in your life. He said to Moses, he said, I want you to return to Egypt and lead my people out. I have heard their groanings. I have heard their sorrow. And I want you to go and lead them out of Egypt. It was an opportunity that was placed before Moses to be a miracle. Out of the midst of a burning bush that wasn't consumed, he hears the voice of God who calls him by name. God knows him by name. And God says, I want you to lead my people out of their bondage. And God's promise was part of his calling. He says there in verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 3, I will be with you. Right there it is. I will be with you. And he says, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Remember me telling you the other day that everything that is really important for us to know, God will tell us if we're listening to him? You see, Moses, you know, Moses was standing there with a bunch of sheep around him, and God calls him to do something that would seemingly be impossible for him, but God tells him the end right in the beginning. He says, I want you to do this, and then he says, when it's done, you're going to worship me on this mountain. Hallelujah. In other words, God was telling him right there on the spot, it's going to happen. You're going to get it done. The only thing between the call and God's prophecy that it was going to take place was Moses saying yes. And you can almost hear the screeching of the wheels, can't you? In chapter 4 of Exodus, it's kind of hard sometimes. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Oh boy. What if? You don't have to lift up your hands, but how many of you have heard, what if? You know, you hear this voice inside of you that says, I would like for you to go talk to your neighbor or somebody on the job, or I'd like for you to go talk to your family member. And all of a sudden you hear, what if? What if they don't believe that you want me to talk to them? What if they don't receive me when I go over there? What if they think I'm crazy? These questions, what if they don't believe me? What if they do not listen to me? Represent two things. One is acceptance and the other is authority. What if they don't accept me, is what he's asking. What if they won't do what I ask? Because you'll see in the passage as it unfolds that those are the things that God deals with. Moses was worried about the people accepting him as their leader. And he was worried about them accepting his authority. I love what God says. What's in your hand? And I don't know whose this is, but today it's my staff. You know, Moses obviously was standing there with his staff in his hand because he's got his sheep. And God says, what's that in your hand? It's in your Bible there in chapter 4 of Exodus. My staff. As though, what's that have to do with anything? God says, it's got everything to do with it. He says, throw it down. I don't want to break it. And when he threw it down, it became a snake, and Moses fled from it. And God says, take hold of it by the tail. and it became a staff again. God said, when they have a question, use what's in your hand. You know, God is not going to use stuff that He hasn't already given you. He could have said to Moses, how are you still alive? And Moses would have related the story that his parents and others had told him, that his mother put him into a papyrus basket and set him into the Nile, and the daughter of Pharaoh came and found him and had her servant bring that child out, and Moses' sister standing on the shore, and it suggested that his own mother would be the one who would feed him until he was weaned. And you know, God worked all that. You know, God could have said, who protected you when you were a baby? Or God could have said to him, who saw that you were schooled among the best? That you were trained as a warrior, as a leader, as a general over the armies of Egypt? Who put all the necessary stuff inside of you? Oh yes, you've been out here for 40 years, but you got all the necessary tools that you needed. The only one that was left was a staff. Because see, that staff actually, for an individual in those days, held their history. There's really good evidence, and some have been found. These staffs that a man carried, scrolled into that was his lineage. Scrolled into it was his history. It was a diary of sorts. So you see, he could hold it in his hand and he could look, whether it be from the bottom up or the top down, he could look on it and he could see the things that God had done in his life in the past, preparing him for that day. God said, what's in your hand? What's in his hand? It was more than just a shepherd's staff. It represented everything that God had put into Moses leading up to that moment in time. And God said, now throw it down. In other words, surrender it in obedience to me. And Moses threw it down, said, okay, God wants me to leave all my history. He wants me to back away from it. And God says, now pick it back up again. And he says, when they confront you, when they say, what if, what, why you can't, they won't listen to you. You've got in your hand the assurity that you need to be able to stand and do the miraculous. I'm telling you this morning, it's no different in our lives. Every single miracle that God is wanting you and I to accomplish, he has prepared us in advance. The stuff is in there. He said, but oh, Pastor, I've been in a lonely place. I've been in a dark place. I've been in a difficult place for so many years now. Don't fret over the seclusion that God may have had you in for a few years. Moses was there for 40. I'm very confident that God had to diminish his personal strength to the point that he no longer had confidence in his flesh. The only representation he had of his past was in his hand. And God said, will you be obedient and throw it down before me? And when Moses laid down his past, God said, now you pick it up again because I put it all in you. You say, what if? I'm saying I've prepared you in advance. Oh, my goodness. You see, the reality of that is all over us because God has been putting in you and putting in me the stuff that is needed for us to step into somebody else's life. You know, I remember as a boy on our neighborhood, you know how neighbors are. Everybody wants to do the same thing that somebody else is doing. And one summer, some people put in a patio. And my friend and I, we went and watched them because we were about 10 years old or so. And we went and watched them put in a patio. It was interesting for a 10-year-old boy to watch somebody put in a patio. Well, then it was like an infection. The whole neighborhood decided that they needed a concrete patio. And so house after house after house after house in a rural neighborhood on the east side of Indianapolis, they all decided they needed, but they couldn't afford to have a company do it. And so the men were out there trying to do it themselves. So they needed help. And so two 10-year-old boys, we threw, we'll help. We can shovel. We can do whatever. So patio after patio after patio after patio, we helped. And as they progressed, we knew exactly what was coming. The guy, the head of the household, had no idea sometimes. And he's standing there trying to figure, and we're going, well, you can do this. They did. And just stacked it one on top of the other. I never thought anything about it. I worked in the factory there. My dad worked through high school. Had nothing to do with carpentry, but then when I came out of the Navy and went back to Bible school, there was an opening on the carpentry crew at Bible school. And I thought, you know, I really enjoyed doing those patios when I was a kid. And I went and I said, I can do that. I've laid concrete. So they brought us in, and we laid block and brick and built things and replaced. I did over 1,000 doors, hung doors, slab doors, and put lock sets in them, 1,000 of them in one dormitory over one summer. I can hang a door. I can lay block. I can build walls. I thought for sure, whenever, you know, when I came and I graduated and I walked across there and they gave me my bachelor's degree, and I, you know, it was in Bible and theology, and it was the furthest thing from my mind that I would ever use carpentry work. Built the first building in Madison, Indiana for about $68,000. Church could never have done it. They went on from there, and they own two full blocks and have built multiples of buildings. But the first one got things started because God showed a 10-year-old boy how to pour concrete. You see, don't be mistaken. Whatever your trade is, whatever your knowledge is, whatever it is that you've got stored up inside of there, it wasn't just for you, for your enjoyment, or for you to make some money in this world. It's for you to glorify God. It's for you to be a miracle. The only difference is, are you willing to be used of God? Even after Moses was pointed to his past, surrendered his past, picked it up again, and God showed him that he was going to use everything that he put into him to bring those people out, Moses said, no, I can't do it. In chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. That is, I can't talk. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue. And his statement to him was, who made the mouth? Hello? We love to tell God why we can't do the miraculous. God said, wait a minute. Look at all of what I put into you. Look at the investment, the eternal investment that has been made in your life. You think that the success that you enjoy is because of your great ability? You have been successful. You have been successful because I have made you successful. And that is so that you could make a kingdom difference. Question is, are you using the talents? Are you using the ability? And you know what? You may be right where Moses is at. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm too bashful. Those are all man-made excuses. Here's the bottom line from Moses, and this is the bottom line for many, many people when it comes to doing the miraculous. Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. That's verse 13 of chapter 4. Oh Lord, please Send someone else to do it. And you know what? If you're really smart, you will look at this passage for your very own self. Because the next words are incredible. And God was mad at Moses. That's what it says. Oh Lord, please send someone else. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron? Take him with you. God stuck Aaron to Moses because of Moses' reluctance. He was realizing at that point in time, the only way that I'm going to get this guy that I have prepared to do this work, to be a miracle, the only way that I'm going to get him to move is if I stick his brother to him. But I love what it says on down through the passage a little bit. Well, let me go ahead and get the verse so that you can make sure you get it too. In chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. God prepares his servants to be miracles. God still calls men and women to impossible tasks. What if is still a statement of desire for acceptance and authority, but God will use what we have in our hands. In other words, what he has put in your life, what he has put in my life, he will use if we will let him. You know, let me say something to you. While I'm saying something to you. All along this path, my wife has said to me, oh, Bill, that's what she calls me, Bill. I don't make her call me pastor at home, it's just Bill. She said, oh, Bill, you shouldn't be doing that. You should let others do that. See, sometimes other folks will even get involved with this and, you know, you, honey, you can't. You shouldn't. But God. You see, that's the key. What does God want? What is he wanting? How is he wanting you to use the stuff that he has put in your life? Talents, abilities, things that you have done over and over and over again. You know, I'm thrilled, and Steve, forgive me, but I'm going to use you as an example here. You know, Steve, he and I were talking for several years for exercise and his enjoyment and everything. He has been studying martial arts. And I don't know if you suggested or I suggested it along the way, but we talked about the fact that it might be beneficial to somebody here in the congregation for us to have a self-defense class. And so he's picking that up, and starting in February, you're going to be hearing about it, where he will be teaching. There'll be a single session, and then those that want to carry on from there, can take responsibility and maybe do more, but there'll be a single session that you will learn the basics of self-defense. In the world that we live in, that could be very powerful. You see, it's his love, his passion, that is going to be used for the cause of Christ. You say, well, what is that? Well, we may not see it for a while. You understand what I'm saying? But it may be on some dark night that somebody who has been trained in his class will need what he is given, and in a strategic moment find deliverance by the hand of the Lord from the servant. You follow me? There is nothing that God has put in your life that doesn't have worth. That if you will allow God, He will use to be a miracle in someone else's life. The only question on your table is, will you be a miracle?